All right, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So while you're finding your way there, if you're popping in online maybe for the first time, or you're here gathered with us for the first time, you're coming to the last chapter in a series we've been doing on 2 Peter. And I want to give you some context so you can understand, particularly if you've just jumped in with us today. So, the 1st and 2nd Peter are written to the church at Asia Minor. They are the minority in each one of their towns. Think of them like a small house church in the middle of a large Roman city. They're in the minority. They believe in one God. They believe Jesus is the risen Son of God and the only way to salvation and consequently heaven. However, if you live in a Roman culture, everybody around you worships Zeus, worships Artemis, worships a pantheon of gods, and pays taxes to them. And then even beyond just paying taxes to them, in order to work in that particular city, you have to be a part of a trade guild that often is associated with one of the particular gods. And so you have to worship that god through your guild in order to get work. And there are parties associated with these guilds. When you look up just Roman parties and what went on and those kinds of things, man, these are bad situations. Bad. In fact, it would not be in line with what someone who follows Christ says that they can do with their life. And so because of that, they're facing persecution. The Church of Jesus in these Roman cities are facing persecution because they look different, they smell different, they uphold a different God. And they need to be able to stand strong, and the command is they have to, in that Roman culture, then go and make disciples. It's not an easy task. Well, today, in the midst of all that, there were raised up, I think by Satan himself, false teachers who came into the church with half-truths. And Peter, in the Church of Asia Minor, was dealing with a very specific false teaching. The false teaching was this. Here's how it went. That Jesus died on a cross to save you from your sins, and his grace is sufficient for you. That part is true. But they went on to say, and because of that, you need to understand, he is not returning. There is no imminent day of the Lord event where there's a judgment and all that. And because you're saved, you're already saved, you can live however you want. So if you need to go to those parties because you're a part of that trade guild and pay tax to that particular god or do that particular sinful act at that guild party or whatever, go for it because his grace is sufficient. That part is false teaching, right? Because we know Jesus is always saying, hey, hear me and obey me. Hey, walk this narrow path of righteousness. Your deeds matter. Your works matter, not for your salvation, but for the ever-expanding kingdom of God and for your good and for the glory of God. And so we have this false teaching that's crept into the church, and that's where we pick up today. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7. And if you're our guest, we say the phrase, the very words at the end of the main text reading just to distinguish God's word from my own. Here's what this scripture says. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up to up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You can be seated. We're going to take a slow walk through the third chapter of 2 Peter because I think it's so important, specifically in light of our current culture and context. So Peter says he's got one motive here. For the church, he wants to stir up their mind to remember the things of God, remember God's truth sort of every day. And specifically in verses 2 to 4, he tells us, and this is the first thing we really want to hang on to, is that we need to remember the prophetic, apostolic predictions and commands of the Lord. That sounds like a big mouthful, but why is it important? Because in the midst of this false teaching, where someone's saying, okay, they're very polished, they seem like they know what they're talking about, Jesus died on a cross to save you for your sins, that's true, but you can live however you want because he's not coming back, there's no day of the Lord that is imminent, so do whatever you want. When you're facing false teaching like that, the only thing that you have to hang on to, the only way to understand what is right and what is real is to hang on to the truth that you have. And this is what Peter says to us in verses 2 to 4 of this chapter. Take a look. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord and Savior through all the apostles, okay? So let's talk about those. What are these commands? What are these predictions made by the holy apostles? I want to give you three of them. They are these, if you write things down, they are the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, the restoration of all things. Peter, before he wrote 2 Peter, is just a guy, just a fisherman, the Sea of Galilee, chosen by Jesus to be a disciple. He's demonstrative with his words, probably one of the loudest ones of the disciples. He's gregarious. He's often like very machismo, like let's storm the gates of hell and all those kinds of things. But when Jesus was arrested, he found himself to be a chicken, denying Christ 3 times, hearing the rooster crow, crushed. And after that, can you imagine Jesus, the one that he loved, put in the grave? How would he feel? Last thing he did was deny Jesus before Jesus died. But Jesus raised from the dead. He reinstates Peter. Go tell my disciples. And the text says, and Peter. I mean, it's this very, very important two-letter phrase that lets us know he is reinstating Peter. And Peter begins to walk with him again for a few days. And then Jesus ascends from the Mount of Olives to heaven. And he says, stay here. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, this festival, Shavuot, that the Jews celebrate every year, they, the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, Peter now is preaching. So he's gone from Galilean fisherman to one of the most amazing preachers that you've ever heard because of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we're going to pick up in part of his sermon, Acts chapter 3, 18 to 24, because it reminds us what the prophets and what the apostles said. Here's what it says. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. He hung on a cross. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Now, this sermon is directed, it starts like this. Men of Israel, he's talking to the people that were just shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. These men now have seen Jesus crucified, put in the tomb, raised again, 500 eyewitnesses. Now Peter's full of the Holy Spirit preaching. He's addressing them, and they're guilty. They're literally showing up the question, what do we do? What do we do now? You know? And he's saying, remember what the prophets said, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You should listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after them also proclaimed these days. Now, what are they proclaiming? What is it they're predicting? He went all the way back to Moses. By the way, if you're a person of Israel, man of Israel, Moses is everything. So he goes all the way back to Moses. Moses said Jesus would be raised up. You better listen to him or there will be destruction for you. He goes all the way back there. Now, what are these prophets, what are they predicting? So the first thing they predict, and the apostles concur with, is they predict the certain return of Christ. The certain return of Christ, which means just as he came once to be born in Bethlehem, just as he died on a cross, just as he was risen from the dead, just as he went to heaven, ascended to the right hand of the Father where he is now, just as true as all that is, it is certain that he will return again. In Matthew chapter 24, 29 to 31, it says this: immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be weakened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now, so this is Matthew who points this out, but it's almost all of the prophets. It's the end, it's John, it's Revelation, it's Daniel, it's all. There is a day coming, according to the scripture, where Jesus Christ will return again. People argue about when that day is. You don't know for certain. We get some hints. I would like to point out for you that grew up in a Baptist background here, that Matthew says after the tribulation. You see that in Matthew 24, after the tribulation. Some people think Jesus is going to come, he's going to take the church out of here, and then the tribulation will come. There's enough for me in the scripture to believe that it takes place after the tribulation, and this is one of those places that I look at and I think, we're going to go through stuff before Jesus returns. I think we will. But whether you do or whether you don't, the certainty is he will return. It is certain. Now, what does this do for us? What did it do for the first century church at Asia Minor when they're sitting in a house and you look out the window and you see on the high hill the temple of Zeus in all of its majesty? And you can't work because you can't be a part of the guild because your moral ethic that Jesus gave to you won't let you do the things that you have to do to be able to work in that particular guild. It gives you hope. It gives you hope that Jesus is not just for the past, that is not just for my salvation, but there is way more to this, that there is a certain return where everything will be made right. Between now and then, Peter says, we're going to have these times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. This is refreshing. It's the gathering of the saints in the presence of the Lord, and where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. When you go to your prayer time and you get alone in your prayer closet and you pray before God and the Holy Spirit meets you, these are times of refreshing. You're living in those times. It's difficult. The world is broken. But one day, he is going to return. And that gives us hope. It also gives us a sense of mission, because it's clear, he said in scripture, that we need to be about going and making disciples. We know he's coming back. Until then, until that moment, we need to be about the mission, the expanding the kingdom of God, telling other people all over the globe who Jesus is, what he's done for us, all those kinds of things. It also gives us a sense of victory. This idea that no matter if Zeus's temple is really big right now, and we're meeting in this little house church, there's 15 of us, we serve a Messiah that will return in such a way that Matthew defines that you can't even get your head around it. You can't imagine it because you've never seen anything like it in your life. He will return. This is certainty. So all the prophets, all of the apostles, they're predicting the return of Christ, even if a false teacher is standing up and saying, that day is not coming. That day is not coming. Second thing they predict is the day of the Lord. This is a phrase mentioned, the Lord's day or the day of the Lord. It speaks of a last final day where there'll be a final judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. A final judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Joel, the prophet, says in chapter 1, verse 15, alas, For the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. One of the things that I've heard a lot in 21st century America, if God is so good, why would he be that kind of God that would bring destruction to any kind of people? There's a pretty simple answer to the question. He's just. He's just. So the scripture says, even one sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will judge sin. He either judges sin by Jesus' death on the cross. Your sin can be judged that way if you place your faith in him. And you have a different day of the Lord experience. But if you don't place your faith in Jesus, the scripture is also clear that you're separated from God. That there is a judgment that is destructive. And it's because he is just. Now, if you think about it, you're in the first century in a house church in Rome, and maybe you live 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, 20 years down the road, to the point where Roman persecution involves crucifying Christians along Main Street and burning them on the cross. Are you hoping for a day of justice? Because justice is not yours to take. According to the scripture, it's not mine to take. In fact, the scripture says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And so this takes place on that final day, that day of the Lord, that day of judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul, the writer to the church at Thessalonica, is saying, like, look, you don't need to know it's going to be on this particular day. You just need to know it's going to happen, and it's going to happen like that when it happens. And so what does that do for us? I mean, this idea that there is a judgment, a day of the Lord where justice will take place, accountability will be upheld, and for Christians there will be reward. For you who are followers of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, as you stand before him and you are already made right in Christ, you're given reward and entrance into heaven. You already have a new identity in him. You're a part of the household of God. You're his kids. You get access. But everybody outside of Christ has no access, and their sin is judged harshly with recompense according to the scripture. This is the day of the Lord. Now, remember, these false teachers are saying, hey, you can do whatever you want, participate in the guild parties, because it doesn't matter. I mean, all these parties just are, in those cities, those Roman cities, there are human trafficking. And those victims of human trafficking make their way to the parties. Hey, these are bad. This is bad. And to participate, to work, you got to participate in them. And then the false teachers are saying, like, look, Jesus died on a cross to save you from your sins. If you got to work, you got to eat. And so participate so you can have work. What kind of death trap is that? You have to hope that the day of the Lord is right, that these predictions from the prophets are sure. And Peter is saying, we need to remember this in this pressure that you face and the things that you're up against, the persecution. Now, it's not just first century Asia Minor, is it? But 21st century America can be a difficult place to live as a kingdom-focused disciple of Jesus. Sure, you can be a consumer Christian. That's easy in America. That's simple. You give a high five to the man upstairs. Pray when a hurricane's coming. How many of you prayed a lot this week? Me. I was boarding up my house. I live in Nassau Bay, and at one point it looked like there's going to be 140 mile an hour winds in my neighborhood, and I'm putting half inch plywood on my windows. Like, what's that going to do? I'm praying, you know, Lord. Good grief. You can be a consumer. That's pretty easy, but to be a disciple of Jesus in 21st century America, somebody who hears and obeys, you're going to be different. You'll be ridiculed. You have different views. If you prioritize the kingdom over everything else, be different. And so you have to remember that this day of the Lord is coming. And for us as Christians, it reminds me that there is accountability here. That there is reward here, but there is also justice here in the end. And this is the day of the Lord. And all the prophets, they point to it. The apostles, they point to it. Ask Zechariah, ask Ezekiel, ask Daniel, ask Moses. You keep going. Hosea, Joel, Matthew. Well, ask them. It's all there. It's all there. So the third thing that they point to is the restoration of all things. It's not just that Jesus is going to return. It's not just that there will be judgment in this final day of the Lord, but there will be a restoration of all things. Peter mentions it in a sermon we looked at a minute ago, verse 20. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven and earth must receive until the time of restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. What is that? Well, we were created to live in Eden, paradise. Sin happened. Everything broke. We were cast out of Eden, out of paradise, into chaos. We live there now. Sin is rampant. All that's going to be judged. All that's going to be forgiven or judged. And then this restoration of all things means that there'll be a time where there are no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. The new heaven and the new earth will come according to the scriptures. In the new heaven and the new earth, there is, catch this, no sin. All the people in there are perfect. Not because they were perfect in life, but because Jesus' work on the cross made them perfect. He put his righteousness on us. I'm not perfect. I'm clothed in righteousness. Forgiven, yeah, not perfect, but clothed in righteousness. And so can you imagine this, by the way? Can you imagine a world, a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin? Think about your own life. Like, how would your life be different if you had never sinned personally? Or think about it this way. How would your life be different if no one had ever sinned against you personally? No one had ever sinned against you. In the new heaven and the new earth where everything is restored and Jesus is the center, the restoration of all things means no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sin. No more death. No more wounds, no more trauma, no more abuse, no more addiction, no more shackles, no more bondage. That's a good day. That's a great day. Day, the restoration of all things. And so this is what the prophets, they predict over and over and over again. The return of Christ, the day of the Lord, the restoration of all things. But these false teachers are going, you're going to die when you go to heaven because Jesus died on a cross for you. But don't worry about that day of the Lord thing, the return of Christ thing. You can live however you want. That's the false teaching of the day. And Peter is obliterating it. Now here's the second thing that he does. Peter says, don't overlook the truth because of teaching based on limited human perspective. Now, this is what we do, is a lot of times that we will choose our limited human perspective or someone who's teaching their limited human perspective over God's truth, God's perspective. And you realize that God has no beginning and no end, that he's the source of all knowledge, that he is the source of all wisdom. Peter will go on to say, like, he created everything. He set it into motion. Nothing surprised him. He knows the beginning, he knows the end and the start of the new heaven and the new earth. Yet you're gonna listen to a guy, a false teacher, who is 40 years old, who lives in one point in geography and has about this much perspective compared to the truth of God's word? Written by, now we have it in our hands, as we have it in our hands, written by over 30 authors over a period of hundreds and hundreds of years in different geography with the same message that Christ is going to return. There's going to be a day of the Lord and a restoration of all things. And you're going to listen to this false teacher over that? This is Peter's point. He begins to ask, like, what is true? And he tells us that God created the present heaven and the earth by his word. In Genesis 1:6 and Psalm 33:6, sort of it does support that. He says that he created it by the separating of the waters. He created paradise out of chaos. Now, this is interesting. I wish we had 2 hours just to talk about this water imagery here, but you're talking about Jesus, created out of the separation of the waters. He is water in that mindset, that Hebrew mindset is chaos. So he's creating order out of chaos, paradise out of chaos. But then when the people, they sin, Adam and Eve sin, and they're cast out of the garden, and the sin grows in the world through the generations, God brings chaos back to creation by doing what? Covering it with water. Okay? This global flood. And Peter's pointing back to that. It's like, look, humanity chose chaos over water. Sin was pervasive. And God judged the earth by covering it with water. He preserved Noah, though. And Peter makes this argument. Look, if God will judge the sin of the whole world by destroying it with water and just preserving one family, if he will do that, won't he also come back like he said, return, day of the Lord, restoration of all things? Won't he do that too? Or the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is pervasively sinful. If God will destroy the whole city as recorded in the book of Genesis, but hold up one Lot and his family and take them out of there to preserve a remnant, will he not judge the whole world again on the day of the Lord? Incidentally, why would people make arguments that there are no flood? There was no flood on the earth. I understand the geology and all that. I've read all those arguments, but why beyond just intellect, why would we have arguments against a worldwide flood? Here's why. Because if a worldwide flood didn't happen to judge the world and raise up a remnant, Noah, the whole Bible is not trustworthy. And B, if God didn't do that, then a day of the Lord is not coming. It's very calculated satanic scheme. Very calculated. To discredit God. And we look at it from our experience, from our 40 years, from our education, even if you have 3 degrees, compared to the knowledge of God, nothing. And this is what Peter is saying, like, don't overlook the truth because of teaching based on limited human perspective. There is a final day of judgment coming. It's certain in God's word. He says here in verse 7 that this is what it'll be like. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, the one we live in, that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So Peter is contrasting the message of the false teacher that says, don't worry about it, there's no day of the Lord, with, yes, just like Noah and the flood, there is a day of the Lord coming, and that judgment will look like fire. I don't know the ins and outs of what that will be, that fire. But Peter's saying it's just as sure, just as sure. Don't overlook the truth because of teaching based on limited human perspective. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is the outcome of those on the day of judgment, that final day, who do not know Christ. This is justice. It sounds harsh. We want to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and leave it at that. He does love you. But he judges sin. And your only hope is Christ. My only hope is Christ. Because I cannot pay the price on my own except for to be judged by the wrath of God. Now, here's what I want to do. I pray in 21st century America, in this town that we live in, that you would remember these truths, that they would, in fact, impact how you live, that Christ will return, that there is a day of the Lord coming, that restoration of all things is sure. There's so much hope in our future, so much justice in our future, so much victory in our future as followers of Jesus. It should impact how my feet, where they walk, and what my hands do, and what my mind thinks, and what my mouth says, and the motives of my heart, and all of it. It should impact all of it. But if there is none, can do whatever I want. And see, that's where everybody has to come down, kind of have to choose. And for the first century church in Asia Minor, it was about choosing this truth over the pervasive view of the culture. And guess what it is for the 21st century American church? It is choosing this truth over the pervasive view of the culture. Same choice. I'd ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And we're going to respond today to God. The way that I want to do that, whether you're online, at home, or like watching from your phone in your car, or listening, or whether you're here in the room, is we're going to just symbolically respond to God. You're not responding to me. You've heard the truth of God's word. That's his, not mine. I pray that his Holy Spirit has been working in your heart. That you've been given today ears to hear him and eyes to see him. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Today we're going to pray over you, the Church of Jesus Christ, and all who would be listening today. I'm going to ask you, just as a response to God, if you need prayer today for any reason, would you simply just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. If you need prayer for any reason, we're going to pray over you. I'm not going to make you move. I'm not taking names. I'm just asking you to, between you and the Lord, respond to him in that way. Thank you. Maybe you listen to all this today and you realize, like, you know in your heart, Jesus really did raise from the dead. He didn't just die on a cross to save me from my sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back again. There is a day of the Lord. You believe the word of God. And maybe you think you're on the wrong side of that. Like, like justice for you will mean destruction. There's a way. There's only one way, but there's a way that you can know for certain that this will not be your destiny. And that's simply that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the scripture says you'll be saved. And you're being saved from the penalty of sin and the wrath of God, his justice. So that you will be one of God's kids instantly. That you can learn to hear his voice and walk with him all the days of your life on this planet. And when final judgment comes, you're going to be a part of the household of God. You're going to be in the restoration of all things. You'll be in heaven with him. If you need salvation today, again, as a response to God, not to me, I'm not taking names. I just want you to raise your hand and say, I need salvation. Be bold enough just to say, that's me. I'm going to pray over you. Thank you. Finally, if this week you realize, you know, like, man, I got a lot of anxiety and depression, or maybe a little anxiety and depression, and I need some peace. I need some joy. You just raise your hand and say, this is where I'm at. Just raise your hand boldly. We're going to pray over you, all of you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. You're a good and holy God. Lord, we see what is true in your word and we believe it. I long actually for your return. Thank you that there is a final day, a day of the Lord where justice will be received and a restoring of all things, God, where there will be at that point, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more sin. Until then, God, would you give us the courage and compassion, fueled by your Holy Spirit, to live on mission, to hear you and to obey you and to share your message with everybody we come in contact with. Lord, let us long for you and your kingdom more than any other kingdom. Father, as followers of Jesus, disciples of yours right here in the United States of America, Father, I pray that you would make us salt and light, that we'd hold your kingdom above every other kingdom, that your priorities would be our priorities. Father, that we would know the victory that is to come. Father, would you give my friends that said, I need salvation, Father, would you draw them by your Spirit as they pray and confess their sin to you and ask you to save them? Do what your word says that you promise and save them. Change them, make them new. And for all that said, like I'm struggling with anxiety or feel depression or whatever, God, your son, you, Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. Would you just rain peace on us right now? No matter our circumstances, would you give us peace from the inside out? Would you give us joy from the inside out that comes from a walk with you? Father, we love you. We trust you with all these things. We trust your perspective, your word, more than our perspective or anybody else's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.